Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any and ensure that we're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Is anything bothering you, disturbing you? Now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear the word of God with an open mind. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we want to thank you for providing us another opportunity this evening to gather together as members of the royal family to hear your word, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We want to thank you most of all for the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His spiritual death on the cross was the payment for the sins of the world. And by his resurrection, he showed that whosoever believes in him will not have perished, but have eternal life. And it's that easy, and we thank you so much for him and his work. And we thank you for the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God that you've made, provided to us, so that we can understand on a daily basis more and more about who you are and about what your plan is for us. And we thank you also, Father, for the person of God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling each and every church-age believer, our mentor, our helper. And we just ask tonight for his help, his mentorship, as we continue to study the doctrine of adoption. That the teaching will be clear tonight and accurate, and that the hearers of the Word of God will have relaxed mental attitudes and be able to concentrate and enjoy the truth that sets us free. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. Since tonight's Wednesday night, we will have prayer service after class tonight, about 10 minutes after class in the prep school area. Also, this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month of December, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together this Sunday at our 10 o'clock service. Also, as a reminder, we are going to have that winter gathering to celebrate the Lord's opening up this church, and we're inviting people from around Florida and around the country, in fact, our friends that want to come and help celebrate with us. So keep that in mind. It's going to be held on February 18th to the 20th. 2011, February 18th to the 20th, 2011. There's now information on our website about it, so you can direct people there if they want to get more information about that. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll get started tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that our Father in eternity past had intentions for us, and we're going to look at what the rest of the places we're the Bible talks about our subject, which is adoption, to find out what those intentions are all about. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to review a little bit about what we've seen on Sunday about the subject of adoption, and then continue tonight with the great subject in the Word of God. The more I study, the more it opens up. And so even from where I was on Sunday, there's some new material right here in this first passage that you'll see tonight as well. So we began on Sunday our study of adoption in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul, by the way, who writes about adoption as adult sons. And that tells us right away this is unique to the church age. It's part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. It's part of our privileges as being believers in Christ in this dispensation, being in union with him. And so he tells us that by virtue of being in union with Christ and church age believers, that we have been adopted by God the Father as adult sons and daughters, in union with the person of Jesus Christ. And so on Sunday, we looked at a definition, as we often do to begin. Biblical adoption is that grand design of God. And that word design just was only meant to say that it's not just a moment of time that he did something, that he's had a design for us from all back in eternity past, and that design continues. It's not just an event, but it's a whole plan that God has for us. Grand design by God, by which he confers or bestows upon us the status or the standing as adult sons and daughters. He confers and bestows on us the status or standing as adult sons and daughters. He thought about us that way in eternity past. He knew every one of you who would believe in his son. And he picked you out and said, I want to make them my adult sons and daughters. At the moment of salvation, he confers that upon you, even though you're not really in experience what he wants you to be yet, or what he has designed you to be. And so this status carries through with you throughout your life here on earth. And as we're going to see, it's going to be consummated or completed at the rapture when you have a resurrection body. And you will be in condition, in experience, exactly like Jesus Christ and your humanity and his humanity. And so that's what he has as a design for us. And we're going to follow that through the Word of God. We're not even going to finish tonight. We're going to continue looking at this probably tomorrow night, maybe even on Sunday, as we look at the major passages in the New Testament that talk about this subject of biblical adoption. God the Father confers or bestows upon believers the status, the standing of adult sons and daughters. Now, this happens, as we've used this word in the past, too, positionally. In other words, in God's mind, you, in terms of his position for you, it happens at the moment of salvation. He recognizes you. It's a legal idea where he recognizes you as his adult son or daughter, just as if somebody in ancient Rome were to have picked somebody who was not a member of their natural family and want to recognize them as the future heir of all the riches and standing of that father. In the same respect, God the Father at the moment of salvation recognizes you. And in fact, as we're going to see tonight, the Holy Spirit himself, which is where we got on this subject, we've been looking at God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and all his ministries to us at the moment of salvation. And the very fact that God the Holy Spirit is placed inside us is proof, we're going to see this tonight, that we are forever the adopted adult sons and daughters of God the Father. And he recognizes us that as that for the first time in terms of our experience at the moment of salvation. Even though, as we're going to see again tonight, it's been on his mind since eternity past. But we're recognized as an adult son or daughter permanently by his work, by his placement. And that's so important because it's all the work of God. And like everything else that's important in our salvation, all three members of the Trinity will show up here. But it's primarily at the moment of salvation, as so many other things are, the work of God the Holy Spirit, when he is the witness, if you will, or the agent of God the Father to declare us these adopted sons and daughters. But in eternity past, God the Father declared it to be so. And in the future, when Christ comes back, we will share resurrection bodies with him. And so, again, as usually the case, all three members are involved. But it's really all the work of God. And whenever we realize something to be the work of God, that word grace shows up. The grace. We don't earn it or deserve it. And so this spiritual adoption is an act of God's grace. He does all the work, we get all the benefit. He brings believers in union with Christ into his family, and he makes them heirs. He makes us heirs, and he gives us all the blessings that he has provided for them. He makes us partakers of, eligible for, and placed in our account. And so we also saw on Sunday, though, that this sounds in some respects similar to what we just finished studying regeneration when we're born again. If somebody is born in any respect, that means they're a child, and they're a child of the family to which they're born into. And so we had to separate the idea of regeneration from adoption because the Word of God does. And we saw that in regeneration, we're born again, and we're given a new nature. Now, the fact is that believers in the Old Testament are told to be born again. And yet what we're talking about as adoption is unique to the church age. So they can't be exactly the same thing. And we're going to see tonight in the Greek the difference between them and how the Greek words that are used for child versus an adult son make that same distinction between regeneration, being born again, and adoption when we're declared to be the heir, the adult son and daughter. Those are separate things. So in regeneration, we're born again, we're given a new nature, but in adoption, we are declared to be God's son and daughter and God's heir. And it's that that gives us the introduction to the privileges that belong to members of God's family individually. Now, we also saw on Sunday that if we simply take our understanding today, 21st century United States, adoption today, and we try to bring that into the Bible, we're making a big mistake in this case, because with the time at which the Bible was written, adoption meant something totally different from what it means today in the United States. In Rome, it meant something completely different. And then we studied that. We went back and we saw what the Bible means by adoption is based on the Roman culture. And in fact, the aristocrats. In fact, I was doing some more studying today where at about the time Paul started writing was about the time that the Caesars started doing this. In other words, they had so many failures when they had their natural born sons take over as Caesar. I mean, if you know anything about Roman history, you know that the first century AD was not the greatest time for Caesars in terms of their qualities. I mean, some of them were literally insane. And a lot of this was because of they always went with the son of the Caesar that came before him. And they finally figured out that's not always the best idea. That maybe there's somebody more qualified, but the Caesar would have to adopt that other guy and make them the heir in order for them to assume the office of Caesar upon the death of that father. And so it's an aristocratic function. The upper level class of Roman society did this in the first century, not the same as what we mean by adoption in the 21st century. We went back to the first century and saw what was going on in Roman culture when Paul and other writers of the New Testament were alive. And we saw that Roman adoption was an aristocratic function that was designed to strengthen Roman society. It meant recognition of superiority and status. It meant conferring privileges and opportunities and responsibilities on a young man. In aristocratic Roman family, the firstborn male, the natural child, did not necessarily become the heir to the family fortune. Let me say that again. In an aristocratic, upper-class Roman family, the firstborn male, who was the natural child, did not necessarily become the heir to the family fortune. In fact, the Roman Empire lasted for hundreds of years. And one reason is that they focused in the Roman family on discipline and in response to authority. Roman parents were very strict. And in fact, if you were adopted in Rome, it was one of the most fortunate things that could ever happen to you. It would mean more privilege, greater opportunity, and it meant a new inheritance. And it wasn't necessarily the natural born son that got all this. In fact, Roman parents, particularly fathers, maintained strict discipline in the home. Very strict discipline in the home. If their own child didn't respond to that discipline, to that authority, they could and often did look to another young person who wasn't a member of the family yet, who they could pass on the responsibility of being the head of that household in the future. Now, once a boy, this is all review, but I want to set the stage again tonight. Once a boy reached age 14, that was the magic age in Roman culture. It's very interesting. Age 14, a boy who was born as the son, the firstborn of this very powerful man, if he didn't have what it took, if he did not respond well to authority, if he was weak and didn't have the right characteristics to be a strong leader, then that father would pass by his own flesh and blood in favor of selecting somebody out there in the community that he had had his eye on who was more qualified to be the heir. Shocking to us in our kind of modern culture where we romanticize the family and our children and so forth. The Roman men, fathers, didn't have any delusions about that. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but sometimes we can get deluded about our own children, our own flesh and blood, and not recognize some of the shortcomings that are there. They worked hard not to do that, particularly because they understood the importance of having a strong leader in each and every family, that was the key to Roman society being the most dominant empire in the world. And they had no problems with doing this, with saying, you know what, I love my natural born child, but he cannot be the one who steps forward here and becomes the heir because he doesn't have the characteristics to do it. And I've seen this person out there. I've had this person come work for me, or I've had this young man. I've seen what he's done in society. I've tested him, and I recognize he's the one that I want to have in charge of my household. And they could do that. And the father would have this process of adoption by which he would bring that young man in and declare them permanently to be the heir rather than their natural born child. And of course, in a sense, this is what's happening at the church at this time, because as far as the world of that time thought, they thought the Jews were the superior race, and that if you're going to bring a Gentile in and give them privileges, that was shocking to the Jewish culture at the time. And so this was a very dramatic statement that's being made here by Paul, that God the Father has adopted each and every church age believer at the moment of salvation, adopted them to privilege and status. And so adoption really meant recognition of the legitimate heir, recognition of the legitimate heir, the one who would inherit the family fortune. And therefore, by virtue of the fact that each and every church age believer has been adopted by God the Father as his adult son or adult daughter, that means that he recognizes you as the legitimate heir of what he has. That's how powerful this thing was, not by means of birth, but by means of his recognition of you at the moment of salvation. It also meant this. It meant to pass on the family fortune, that the head of the Roman household, the father, would pass on the rights to do with what you would with the family fortune to this man, this young man. All the family opportunities would pass down to this person because they were the most qualified to be the legitimate, mature heir of the family inheritance. Now, by now, you should all realize that what's going on in Roman society is all well and good. But when we look at ourselves and being born again and saved and where we are at the moment of salvation, we probably start shaking our heads and saying, God, I know you meant well, but you made a big mistake when you picked me, because I read the Bible a little bit and I know that I got none of the qualities that the Bible says this mature heir is supposed to have. I read about the fruit of the Spirit. I don't do any of that stuff. I'm not kind. I'm not patient. I'm none of those things. I'm the stuff that came before it. You know, we're jealous and angry and partying all the time. That's me. Why'd you pick me, Lord? See, and so now we start to say, well, wait a minute. There's got to be some similarities in what God's doing because of the Roman concept. But there's also some differences. And we're going to get into that tonight. That, yes, we are going to get the family fortune. We are going to be made heirs. We're going to have this great inheritance. But the fact of the matter is if it's going to happen, if we're going to one day be the mature sons and daughters of God, he's got a lot of work to do in our case. A lot of work to do. And we're going to see how that all plays out and how adoption is laid out in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is that he sees the end from the beginning. He sees you perfect in his son. He's going to make you that way. That's the great thing about God. That's why I said, don't take your eye off the grace of God in all of this. The grace of God in saying, I know what I'm doing, he tells you. I know it doesn't look like much now, but my grace is at work in you, and I'm changing you. And I've got a plan to make you in the image of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get that job done. One of the major ways he does it is our big picture study of God the Holy Spirit. I want to reinforce this because you will see that the Holy Spirit's on the scene in a big, big way. He's there to remind us. When we see, for example, manifestations of the Spirit in our life, like our spiritual gifts starting to come to the fore, that's a reminder. Oh, yeah, I've been adopted. I've been adopted. I'm a child of God. I don't want to hear from the people who are going to try to attack me and try to rob me of my freedom in Christ, because I see the Holy Spirit at work in my life, and I know that he's there for the reason of a stamp of approval on the fact that I am the adopted child of God the Father, and nobody can take that away. I'm legitimate. I'm not illegitimate. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is doing for us when he shows up and he shows us that he's there and he's making changes in our lives. And so that's all behind this, that we can look at ourselves and say, are you sure? But God says yes, and he's got a plan to get us there. So adoption means great privilege and great opportunity. Great privilege, great opportunity. You know, privilege means you have access to some amazing things. Opportunity then means that God turns around and says, now that you see my plans for you, go and take advantage of it. I'm going to give you a life where you have opportunities that stagger the imagination. Just like in the Roman culture, that young man who was adopted became heir to the whole family fortune. That's privilege. The family business, which is both privilege and opportunity, by the way, because you had to run that business, and the seat in the Senate. Same thing. Privilege, but also opportunity and responsibility. And we're going to say the same thing going on in how God deals with us in terms of his being his adopted children, where he gives us great privileges and then he sets us loose, if you will, and says, now I'm giving you an opportunity to live like the people I'm making you to be, just like the father in Roman society would do all that for this young man. You see, as saints, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are predestined to be the adopted sons and daughters of God. Predestined. Now, what does that mean? It means that we were formerly children of wrath, but God has picked us because by virtue of the fact of our believing in his son and being in union with him, and he's wiped out anything that came before, and now he's put a plan together for us to become those mature sons and daughters. We are now God's children. He controls our lives. He controls our property, and we will always be under his control. See, adoption was designed to train a child as well, to recognize authority and to recognize superiority so that literally a capable person would succeed another capable person. That was the plan. A capable person, that one that was selected, would succeed a capable person, the father who had already been the head of the household. It conferred adulthood on a natural child or an adopted child. And the Roman aristocrats could adopt whoever they considered most worthy to carry on the family name and the wealth. And if you happen to pick your own son, it's the highest honor you could confer on that young man. Now, the actual ceremony was the Latin word called adrogatio. Adrogatio. That was the Latin ceremony, the Roman ceremony. This was when somebody was 14 years old and he was being adopted by another family into another household. That's what it was called. One interesting fact about it was there had to be 7 witnesses. Now, why do you think that might be? Just step back and think about this for a minute. Here you have a powerful, wealthy Roman family, And the father of that household has said, I am not going to pick any of my own sons. I'm going to pass those guys by. And I'm going to pick this guy over here. He's in the lower classes. I found him in the slums of Rome. But I noticed that he's got character and integrity. And I'm going to bring him instead and make him my heir. There had to be 7 witnesses to that legal act. Now, I hope you, just be real practical here. Why might that be? Well, it's probably because the natural heirs at some point in time, maybe when the guy dies, are going to try to take advantage and say, he never really did that. And so they had 7 witnesses. Now, I say all that because our witness is God the Holy Spirit. The fact that he's inside us and the fact that we have manifestations of the Spirit in our lives is the proof that we need on a day in and day out basis that we've been adopted as the legitimate heir. Just like somebody from the slums of Rome who one day is going to step in and take over that family fortune and the seat in the Senate needed proof to be able to take that over in the face of the natural born children that were going to try to attack it and dispute it. And don't we have people in our lives that may be in our natural born families that want to attack and dispute who we are in Christ or the freedom that we have to live in? Just like, by the way, we're going to be in the book of Galatians in a little while tonight. And the Galatian church had this big problem with people who were thinking like the old natural children, which was the nation of Israel. And they wanted to steal away the freedom that the new believers in Christ had, these new Gentiles had, and bring them back to bondage under the law. But Paul pointed to the same thing, God the Holy Spirit, and saying, if you walk by means of the Spirit, that's your proof that you've been set free from the bondage of living under the law. We all need that. We need reminders from time to time that we have the right to be these children of God the Father that live a certain way in freedom and relaxation and confidence that we are eternally secure. And those things will be attacked just like that person who was adopted, would his right to be the head of that household would be attacked by the natural family. So not only were there 7 witnesses, but the results could never be reversed. They could never be reversed. And that reminds me of a passage in the book of Romans, 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. This is a very important passage in the Word of God. You know I say that all the time. I'll tell you why, though. You may get to a point in your life. Let's say we go through the subject of spiritual gifts. And we complete it, and by the end of it, you know what your spiritual gift is. Let's just say. And then the weeks and months to follow, you start living in that spiritual gift. You may get some recognition, and you're placed in that situation. Then all of a sudden, one day, the unthinkable happens. You actually fail. You actually fall flat on your face. You do something crazy, ridiculous, horrible out there in the world. And then everybody knows about it. And all of a sudden, there's some people in the local assembly or in your life or whoever, the IRS or the police or whatever. And they want to come on the scene and they want to destroy you. And they want to say, huh, deacon, you think you're a deacon? Look what you just did. Or, I'm just using that as an example, whatever it is. And so there's going to be one day in your life, maybe, I hope not, but, the odds are pretty good, that something's going to happen in your life where there's going to be an open door for somebody to attack the fact that you've been called to live a certain way in Christ. Attack the fact that you have been given a spiritual gift and you ought to live in it. They're going to attack that. And on that day, you can trot right back to Romans 11:29 and rest in this fact that the gifts and the calling from God are irrevocable. Your next door neighbor may say something about you. Your spouse may say something about you. People in the local assembly may. But you know what? Who cares what they think? Let me tell you something. You got to get to the point in your life where you can actually say that and mean it. I really don't care what fill in the blank, including me, by the way. You got to get to the point in your life where if it comes down to it, you can say, look, that guy's a great Bible teacher. And he taught me Romans 11:29, and he's being a jerk to me right now. But I really don't care what Pastor Folly thinks of me today, because I care what God thinks about me today. And whatever else that jerk did, he taught me that over the years. So now I can rest in things like Romans 11:29 and say, you know what? I know I got gifts that nobody can take from me. I'm the legitimate heir. I have a calling. God has visioned me as aristocracy, and he's called me to live the life of royalty. And no matter what people say, what site says, no matter what the IRS says, or the police say, or the pastor says, or the deacon say, or my wife, or my husband, or my children, or anybody else, or my own mother for that matter. The Bible even gets to the point when David says, if my own mother forsakes me, I know he's there. And we got to get to that point. I hope you never have to, but you really need to have the mind that can say that and mean it and understand that what God has done for you It cannot be canceled, cannot be taken away. No matter what road your life takes, no matter what problems come into your life, no matter what problems you create for yourself and others, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just like the results of that Roman adoption could never be reversed, no matter what happened afterwards. And again, there were some crazy things. I mean, if you read the Roman Caesars and you find out what kind of behavior these guys were up to, some of them were adopted and then became the Caesar, and they didn't always turn out in terms of behavior much better than the other guys. And yet, that Roman law just hung on there and said, I don't care, he's been declared the heir forever. Now, if the strength of Roman law, which was a human creation, was such that people fell into that and clung to it, how much more do we cling to the promises of God, who is the creator of the universe and can't lie and who is all-powerful? And we ought to, no matter what happens in life. Adoption meant selection to special privilege. This is analogous in the spiritual realm to equal privilege and equal opportunity under predestination. Now, that's some big words. I probably haven't taught you all of this. We'll get into this in more detail. And the fact of the matter, we're going to see a passage tonight, I'm going to put it up in a minute, where the Bible is crystal clear about the fact that every believer in Christ has these things. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. In other words, God doesn't do some for some and not for others. Okay? He says, you know what? Every believer in Christ is going to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Each and every one. I don't care if they're young or old. I don't care if they're white or black or turquoise, for that matter. I don't know how we got turquoise. These are crazy times. It's just the hair, maybe. But doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's gender, male or female. Any of those things. Economic status. None of those things matter in Christ. In Christ. Oh, they matter in the world, but in Christ they don't matter. That at the moment of salvation, each and every believer is given the equal privilege and equal opportunity. What does that mean? The equal opportunity to grow up and actually become, in time, this mature child of God that He has a design and a vision for you to become. We all have the equal opportunity to do that. Oh yeah, we have different lives. We're in different situations. Some of us are married. Some of us are single. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different blessings in terms of how we see it. We don't understand the spiritual realm, the bigger picture of what He's doing for us. But we may say, oh, this one's got more money, or this one's got a spouse who's supportive of their calling, and this one doesn't. We get into all that stuff. But in God's eyes, that's not a barrier. That He says, you have an equal opportunity to grow to maturity and glorify Me. And that's under this concept of predestination, which has nothing to do with people being chosen to be saved and not by God. It has everything to do with God looking down the corridor of your life and way ahead of what's happening in your life. He's seen you from eternity past. He knew when you were going to be born. He determined when you were going to be born, who your parents were. He determined what country you'd be in, what kind of income your family would have, what kind of physical problems you might have. He saw all of that. He saw the mistakes you would make. He saw the bad decisions that you would make. He also saw the good decisions that you would make. And He's put together an amazing plan just for you, where He's provided you everything that you need to grow to maturity and be that mature adult son or daughter, regardless of those things I just talked about. You could be born in America. You could be born in China. You're a believer, He's got the plan. You could be young or you could be old. You're a believer, you can pinch yourself. He's got the plan to take you there. You may be somebody who thinks you've done a pretty good job in life and you've been pretty moral. Well, I got some news for you. But that's another story. You may think that about yourself. Or you may think, my gosh, how could God use me? I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. Well, just read the lives of the saints if you have any hang-ups about that. Because God almost inevitably takes the ones who are going to achieve the most in His spiritual plan, and they do the most ridiculous, despicable, horrible things like murder and commit adultery and all kinds of stuff like that. No barrier. No barrier. He took Paul, who admittedly, dogmatically, was the worst sinner who ever lived, and He made him the greatest Christian in the Bible. Now, if he can do that, a fortiori, He can do the same thing with you. So none of those things matter. He's got a plan. That's predestination. And not only does He have a plan, you know, plans are only as good as the person who's doing the planning. You know, the idea is, of course, that He's also done specific things. That He's put certain people in your path in the future. He's put certain opportunities in your path. He's put certain Bible messages. So when you go out there and you totally blow it, you can come to a place where you hear about the grace of God and that His graces are new every day. That's part of predestination. It's future-oriented. It's saying, now that you're My child, I've adopted you. You're my responsibility. You know, for better or worse, I got you, and I got to take you because I promised to. And all the things things that he's doing in our lives, whether we realize it or not, to get us where he wants us to be. That's predestination, provision, resources, blessings, forgiveness, compassion, all those things. That's predestination. Totally different from what, you know, the idea out there is. So interesting. The greatest things that God has done for us are always the things that the kingdom of darkness tries to attack and mutilate and make into something horrible so that people will run away from it when they need to run toward it. Baptism's the next one. There's been more fights in the church over baptism than just about any other subject. It is the most glorious thing, though. The idea that we are placed in permanent union with the person of Christ. Beautiful thing. The fact that we've been placed in union with him at the cross to get rid of all that was in our life in Adam. Get rid of the fatherhood of Satan. Boom! In an instant. And then we're placed in union with Christ in his resurrected form at the right hand of God the Father. As a reminder, well, I don't see God the Father today, but the guy I'm in union with is sitting there right next to him. And I got the Holy Spirit to remind me of that. Beautiful thing. And yet, what do we see in the church visible? We see all kinds of fights about baptism. Is it required for salvation or not? Should it be dipped in a tank or sprinkled and all this other crazy stuff? Got absolutely zero to do. That's why we don't have a baptismal font, by the way, here. Because historically, there's been such an issue of a battleground in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I personally think the Bible, you can rest on the fact that in our freedom in Christ, if somebody wants to say, you know what, I recognize the fact that I'm a believer now, and I want to have this ceremony where I say, hey, you know, when I go in the water, that means that I'm separated from the past. When I come out, I'm in union with Christ. Well, have at it. Have a blast. But it doesn't do anything. The power is in God, the Holy Spirit, not the water, or not the holiness of the person who's dipping you in the water. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The power's in God. And he does it for every one of us at the moment of salvation. Let's celebrate that. So that's why we don't have a baptismal font, if anybody asks. We do have water. I drink plenty of it during class. And if it make you feel better, I'll dump some over your head some night. But there's no power in it. The power is in God, the Holy Spirit. Any event. All right. So, equal privilege, equal opportunity. It also meant rank in aristocracy. You see, the purpose of all of this was that the adoptee could take the position of the natural son in order to continue the family line and maintain the property ownership. That was the purpose of it. It was meant to establish rank, an aristocracy, not necessarily based on physical birth. Now, I say all that because this turns out to be a really important thing to realize about ourselves, that what God has done has nothing to do with our physical birth. One of the great things that divides people in this world, you know, we talk about peace. We talk at Christmas time, we sing that song, what is it? Peace on Earth. I don't know if we sing it. We say it. Peace on Earth, goodwill toward men. And the world wants to say, oh, it's a time of peace, you know. And we got the Middle East peace process. And the word is just thrown all over the place. But, you know, I've been reading, like, you know, when you're a pastor, you read people from all the centuries, you know, and you find out that back in the 17th century, they were talking about peace and how to accomplish it in the world. And I'm reading a guy who was alive when John Kennedy was assassinated and how they thought that his assassination meant that people would, oh, it was horrible, we'll try to get along better. Ha! I mean, the world cannot provide peace. Oh, they can provide a cessation of hostilities. In other words, we won't shoot you today. That's the world's idea of peace. No, really. That's pretty much it. When they talk about peace in the world, it means they'll stop shooting for a while. But that's a negative, you see. What God wants is a positive. And see, why do I say all that? Because I want to. But the fact of the matter is that much of what happens in this world in terms of conflict, you think about conflict between people, right? So much of it is right here, based on physical birth. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but this is what I mean. Okay. Why is somebody in North Korea tonight taking a gun and aiming it at somebody in South Korea? Because he was born in North Korea and the other guy was born in South Korea. That's it. That's pretty much it. You know, if you were in World War II, if you were born in the United States, you went to war and fought against somebody who was born in Japan because of physical birth. That's pretty much it. Many rivalries in life are based on the fact of how you were born against how somebody else was born. I mean, the biggest struggle we've had in the United States since our founding has been based on what? Race. Race. White versus black. What's that all about? Was there a day in your life when, after you were born, when somebody came up to you and said, what would you like to be? Would you like to be white or would you like to be black? Because it's really up to you. No, that day never came. You were born that way. My point is that physical birth becomes a problem for the human race. It becomes the source of a lot of problems, that most of which we create ourselves. The only way that we can have peace is by something that comes on the scene or somebody that comes on the scene and says, what I'm going to do for the human race is going to wipe out all the problems of your physical birth. And there's only one guy who's ever come on the scene and said he can do that. His name is Jesus Christ. And he did it at the cross when he took on the sins of the world. And he said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a clean break from how you were born physically in Adam so that you can be born again. And now when you're born again in the church age, whatever it was, the issues regarded to your physical birth are gone. And I'm going to bring on a new birth and a new adoption. And it's going to be based on all the things God does for you in the spiritual realm. And it meant that you can be an aristocrat no matter where you were born, no matter what your family was. Because God says so, and he gets the job done. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In the ancient world when this was written, that was the big racial divide, just so you understand. Jews thought they were better than the Greeks. Greeks couldn't stand the Jews and so forth. Racial issues are gone. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There's another source of great battles in our world too, right? Male, female. All right, you know, the husbands and wives are saying, okay, can I laugh at that? Am I having a good day or a bad day with you, honey? But it's true. There's a lot of conflict between male and female. You see it all the time. It's crazy. You see it in politics. You see it all over the place. So that none of these things matter in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we've recently seen that at the moment of salvation, we got a lot of fantastic things credited to our account. We see we got a brand new nature from God. We studied that recently. We're about to see that we're also placed in permanent union with a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And that qualifies us to be recognized, that's our subject, to be recognized by God as his adult sons and daughters. We have privileges and opportunities that stagger the imagination. So what I want to do now is go to the Bible and start looking at what the Bible has to say in the New Testament about this fantastic subject called our adoption as a mature sons and daughters. And that's why I had you start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at all the scriptures. There aren't that many of them, by the way. There are four places, really, where the Apostle Paul writes on the subject of our adoption, our placement as adult sons and daughters in the New Testament, in the church age. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What we're going to see is that one of the things about it, Bible adoption, it shows up, as we've seen, in connection with that moment of salvation. But that's a point in time. But then we go way back, and it shows up in God's thoughts about you in eternity past. And then we can run forward, fast forward, zip, to the rapture, and then we find out there it is again. So that's the whole scope of what God means by adoption. Started in eternity past, great event at the moment of salvation, and then it continues all the way to the rapture. It's beautiful. So by looking at it this way, now the fact is that these passages are in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Let me say it, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now if you just go according to the order of the books, we should start in Romans, right? Because Romans comes before Galatians, comes before Ephesians. But where did I have you turn? Ephesians. See, for whatever reason, the Bible presents it backwards in terms of the books because the thing that happened first comes in the last of the books where adoption is mentioned, Ephesians, and then the thing that happens last comes in the first one, Romans. I don't know why that is. Don't ask me. I have no idea. But that's the way we're going to go it that way because time-wise, started in eternity past, comes at the moment of salvation, and goes all the way to the rapture. And so that's the order we're going to take it in because that'll give you the force and the wonder of how what God has done grows and grows and grows as we read this story from start to finish. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Past tense, by the way, he's already done it. Just as he chose us in him, past tense, when? Before the foundation of the world, this is eternity past, before the world began, before any of us were created, before the fall, before angels, God thought about you and he blessed you and chose you in Christ so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, there's our subject, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always shows up with us in adoption, we'll see why, to himself according to the kind intention of his will, the grace of God and what he wants in his work, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. That's the language that's used in the Bible about where God's mind was at concerning you becoming his adult son and daughter, way, way back in eternity past. And it's full of the grace of God and the kind intention and his desire. He knew all about you. He knew about the fact that you'd be born a totally depraved human being. He knew about all the mistakes you would make. He knew about how it would take years for you to stumble along before you finally gave the gospel a hearing. He knew all of that about you. He knows all your sins. He knows the ones you have committed, the ones you will commit. He knows all the mistakes you made yesterday and today and tomorrow. And he said, I don't care because I want that one to be my adult son and daughter. They believe in my son. They responded to the gospel. And I'm making them into my adult son and daughter. And he thought about that in eternity past. Overwhelming grace in the mind of God about you. Overwhelming. Look at the language again. He said that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I want you to notice that that comes first. That's the very first thing he did. Before he even chose you, he blessed you. I mean, think about it. He was so anxious, humanly speaking, to bless you that was the very first thing. Blessing, 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 blessing. Then he chose us. He said, oh yeah, okay, now if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to find these people who were born sinners and totally depraved and bless, 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 I got to put a plan together, right? I mean, a lot of fathers are like this, right? We'll see. We'll get very excited about the end game. Like I can give you the example. I want the kid to go to Harvard. And we can get all excited about that and think about that. All of a sudden you're like, ding, wait a minute. If I'm going to do that, I got to get busy. I've got to get money and I got to make sure he's got a good education. And you start to say, I got to do a lot of things. That's God. He first was just excited about blessing us. Then he comes and says, oh yeah, so I better choose him and I better predestine. I better put the whole plan together. But always we're reminded of the kind intention of his will. That's always pushed front and center. It's always, look, in verse 6, the praise of the glory of his grace, he says, I want my grace to be on display in a magnificent way with these people, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And that, by the way, the thing we always have to remember, that the excitement that he has, it starts and ends with Christ. And that the excitement that he has about us is by virtue of the fact that we're the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And that we are this family that he's putting together to glorify his son and to pour amazing blessing on us that also gets credited to, or if you will, makes the glory of his son bigger because we're associated with Christ. So adoption is something that God started in eternity past. We saw that in Ephesians 1:5. He made a decision concerning believers in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's election. It means that God expresses his will for us, granting us his highest and best as members of the body of Christ. He did that in eternity past. He expressed his will, his desires for you. He said, I want the very highest and the best that I can imagine as spiritual blessings to pour into these people's lives because they're in union with my son one day and they will be members of the body of Christ that when people look around the world and they say, what's going on with Christ? They'll look to these people as the body and say, oh, now I understand. I get the aroma of the character and nature of Christ by seeing these people in action. I want to give them so much so that they can perform in that way and that they can know how much I love them and I love Christ. He elected us to this highest and best. He also predestined us, as we saw in verse 5 of Ephesians 1:5, God's provision related to his will for us, putting everything in place that we would need in order to get that done. So again, we can see that adoption was started way in eternity past. God thought about us in eternity past, and he decreed, or he made certain, he decided, if you will, the fact that he would make us into his adult sons and daughters one day. He would do everything it took. I want to take you through Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 5, 6 a second time. And I want to emphasize certain things that are in this passage. Look at Ephesians 1, 3. Maybe I'll take you through three times. I don't know. I'll see. I don't want to confuse you. You know, if I try to do it all the second time, it might be too much. See, I'm a kind guy. You know? All right, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. There you are in verse 2. Verse 3. Verse 4. Just as he chose us. But he didn't just choose us. Something else is said there. He chose us in him. In Christ. before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Look at verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Look at verse 6. To the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. How? Where? Why? Same answer. In the beloved. How? By virtue of the fact that he put all that stuff in the beloved. Why? Because we're in union with the beloved. It's all, in other words, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. You know, now, I could just say that, but I hope you see it. I hope you see that the way in which the Holy Spirit had Paul write these verses, he goes out of his way to please don't forget why. Why are we adopted? Why do we have these tremendous blessings and privileges? Don't forget my son. Please don't forget the person of Christ. If he hadn't done what he did on the cross, this wouldn't happen. If he hadn't been victorious over the kingdom of darkness, this wouldn't happen. If he hadn't risen from the dead and has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, none of this could happen. And it was by the grace of God that he decided to place you in union with Christ forever. That is the most marvelous, amazing thing that can ever happen to anybody. And it's by virtue of that that all these things happen. Don't forget it. That's what he's saying. That's one thing. But I want to go through the verse one more time because I want you to see the second flavor that's unmistakable in these verses. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. We didn't bless ourselves. It wasn't my neighbor. It wasn't my uncle. It wasn't my great pedigree. It wasn't my Harvard degree that did any of this. He did it. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. In him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, verse 5, he predestined us. He did it. We didn't ask him to be predestined. We weren't even born yet. We were just a thought in his mind when he did this, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of who? His grace, which he freely bestowed on us. In other words, there's another emphasis here. It's unmistakable. And it's that God gets it done. It's all his work. It's all his doing. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who has blessed us. He's the one who predestined us. In other words, he took the lead in all of this. He had to, by the way, because this all happened in eternity past. Where look around the table, there's only three guys there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No angel had been created yet. The world hadn't been created yet. Human beings hadn't been created yet. At that time, God did all this for you. Therefore, if you hadn't even been created yet, you hadn't done anything good or bad, none of that stuff is going on. It's all his initiative. It's all his doing. It's a reflection of his heartbeat, of who he is. And he never wants you to forget that this is all grace. Now, that is so important because this is all, as we're going to see, in the context of, gee, can I lose it? Gee, can I do something so bad that it'll take it away? Gee, could I lose my salvation? Gee, could something happen next week where he would no longer, you know, like human, unfortunately, families get to the point sometimes where fathers want to disown sons or fathers never talk to daughters again. Could that happen to me with God? Well, the answer is right here. And the answer is absolutely not, because he took the initiative without respect of you being good or bad, because you hadn't even been created yet. So those are the two big picture things I want you to never forget. And that is that, number one, it's all based on Christ. Now, that's good news, too. It's a second level of protection, because Christ is not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's already victorious. He's already at the right hand of the Father. And if I'm getting this by virtue of me being permanently associated with that guy, and that guy has already finished his work, and he's at the right hand of the Father, that's solid. It's got nothing to do with what I do out here on planet Earth. It's all got to do with what Christ has done and where he is. That's number one. But then number two, the person acting did all of this without respect to me. Really, in terms of me being good, he did all of this because he wanted to in eternity past. And he's going to carry out this great design. So those are two amazing levels of protection against any fear, against any concern that we might have that we can lose this, that we can wreck all of this. Sounds so great, Pastor Farley, but I just know I'm going to do something terrible to blow it all. You can't. You can't. Because it's based on the work that Christ has already done at the cross, and it's based on what God has already decided in eternity past. You can't mess this up. You can't. Try. Now, don't get me wrong. If you try, you'll have a horrible life on earth. You won't live in any of these things. I'm not suggesting that you try to mess this up. But the fact is that it's based on God's grace. His decrees already decided it. And the person of Christ that by virtue of you believing in, you're in union with forever. See, that's why I love my job. This really is good news. You know, the world wants to say everything they want about Christians, but there's a lot of really good news in this book, if you haven't figured that out by now. There's a lot of it. Almost everywhere you turn is good news. So again, there's absolutely two critical things that you need to see. The two things that make our biblical adoption as adult sons and daughters amazing and totally unique, and in fact very different even from Roman adoption, which we'll see. Notice first, we've seen it in Ephesians 3. We are recognized as adult sons and daughters, not by anything good about us, but by virtue of our union with Christ. He's the beloved son. He's the beloved son. He's the mature one. He's the one who is holy and blameless. He's the one with superiority. He's the one that brings all the character and integrity to the table. We don't got to bring anything to the table. He's the one who always carries out the will of the Father. And somehow, by days and weeks and months of learning about him and seeing who he is and gazing at him in God's word, God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and starts to make us more like him. But make no mistake, it's all based on who he is. That's the issue. He is the natural born son who is qualified to be placed as the head of the body. This is very interesting because now this is another one of those great contradictions that I love to see in the word of God. Because, you know, in Rome, if a guy had a natural born son, like I just described, he was all set. He would just make that person the heir. And yet God adopts. Amazing. Amazing. Why? Well, because he wants to have a big family of people that he can bless. Because see, God's infinite. See, that Roman patriarch, he had a certain, you know, fortune and one seat in the Senate. And he could have had a certain realm of power. And that was it. God's not like that. God can always make more seats at the table. God's infinite, and his grace is infinite, and he's got amazing power, an amazing blessing. And he can elect a million people, or a billion if he wants to, and he can find everything to bless them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's got no limits. That's what grace is, limitless, unfathomable. So he says, you know what, I already got my natural born son, but I want that natural born son to have sons, brothers and sisters. I just do, and I'm going to bring all these people to the table, and that's what he does. In other words, and I love this point, we were not in the family. We're born children of the devil. We weren't in that God's family at all. But we're adopted because of the impeccable credentials of the natural born son. That's a mind blow. Because you see, in Roman culture, you were adopted because the natural born son had no credentials. But in God's way of doing things, we're adopted because of the impeccable credentials of the natural born son. God's so much bigger than Roman culture. That's the point. Amazing. The Roman candidate who was not born in the family was adopted because the natural born son lacked credentials. Not so with the adoption of the church age believer. We're adopted because the natural born son has all the credentials. Now, second, I want you to notice this, that God the Father, let's be real here, he takes us and we're the ones who lack the credentials. See, it's the opposite. You see, in Roman adoption, the natural born son lacked the credentials. The one who wasn't in the family had them, and he got put over there. It's the opposite when it comes to God's family. The natural born son, Jesus Christ, had all the credentials. We come on the scene and we got zippo. We got no credentials to be the mature children of God. Nothing. And yet he gets it done. Why? How can he do that? How can he do that? Well, we've just seen how. Because he gives us the credentials that are in keeping with the status he's conferred on us as the adopted sons and daughters. We came, we had nothing. Oh yeah, we were those slaves or those lower class people in the slums of Rome. But when he looked out there, he saw enemies. He saw nothing good dwelling in us. And it was at that moment that he selected us and conferred upon us the status of his mature sons and daughters. And rather than us required to have the credentials at that ceremony when we were adopted, he says, don't worry, I know you don't have any of that. I'm going to bring you all the credentials that you need. I'm going to give you all the necessary ingredients. I'm going to give you the status, even though in your own nature, I know you lack the necessary ingredients. But you see, I got this thing called grace. And in grace, God supplies us with what we lack. He supplies us the standing. He supplies us the very nature that we need, the righteousness that we lacked, and all the capacities that we lacked at the moment of salvation. He brings to the table in order to make us fit to be what he's declared us to be, his adult sons and daughters. You see, the Roman father selected a capable person for the job. That was the whole key to Roman adoption. I got to select a capable person for the job. On the other hand, God the Father selects an incapable person and transforms him or her into a capable person. And that's the greatness of our God. And it ought to give you a sense of relaxation in this family. That God knows all about your faults, knows all about your failures, knows about your insecurities, your doubts, the thoughts you have when nobody's around, the worries that you have. He knows about every one of those things. Regardless of that, though, he's already adopted you. He's already made you and declared you to be a mature son or daughter. It's on him. He's the one who has to transform you into the capable person he's declared you to be, even though you and he know full well you aren't there. But he's an amazing God. If he could save you while you were his enemy, now that you were born again into his family, trust me, he can do everything that it takes to get you there, and he will. Now, I know that last time we saw this Greek word, I want to give it to you again tonight, in Ephesians 1:5, that phrase, adoption as sons. But before that, I wanted to show you one other point, because I like this point too. I forgot about it. And just that, to kind of put this in more technical language before we move on. We are made into the heir. You see? See, the Roman kid had to have the qualities, but we're made into the heir by means of the grace of God. And it's through something called the pre-designed plan of God. And that's a phrase we use a lot. And I want to give it more respect, because that what we're saying is that God in eternity past put the plan together to take an incapable person and make you capable. And it's called the pre-designed plan of God. So the more you learn about that plan, the better off things are going to be in time for you, so that you can participate and enjoy. You know, it's one thing to be trained for greatness and resist it all the way. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody wanted something from you or for you, and they put you, maybe it was like piano lessons, and you couldn't stand the piano. You know, you vomited in the bathroom before you had to go to see the teacher every week. You didn't want anything to do with it. That was hard. That was hard duty for that year. But on the other hand, let's say you love basketball. That's not a good sport for you guys. But let's say football. You love football. You love it, right? And when you heard you had an opportunity to try out for a team, you were so excited. And every time you went to practice, you were motivated. That was great. You know, you became a good football player, probably mostly because of your motivation. So you have the same kind of choice when it comes to God's plan for you in this life. You can resist it all the way. The only difference is that you ain't getting out of his grip. You see, one way or the other, he is going to transform you into the image and likeness of his son. Okay, that's for sure. The question is what? How much fun is it going to be between now and then? You know, that's really, I can't make it any simpler than that. You know, you can either resist it or go along with the program. But it's called the pre-designed plan of God. All right, let's just get to the Greek tonight before we close. Adoption. I gave this to you on Sunday. There's three English words that we always see. Every time we look up the word adoption in the New Testament, we see three words. Adoption as sons. It's always together. There's a good reason for that, because it's one Greek word that we use three English words to translate. Adoption as sons is translated into a single Greek word, and that Greek word is on the board now. It's huiothesia, the placing as a son. Huiothesia. Now, we're going to see this a little bit more, I think. It's interesting. We're going to see a lot of this, actually, tomorrow night. It'll have to be tomorrow night because, you know, it's 7:57. I can't believe it either, but it is. Here's the Greek, huio. And thesia, actually, it's a compound word. That's what I want you to see tonight. Huio, thesia. It's actually two words put together as one. It means the placing, that's this one, of a son. That's this one. So we're going to see that huios means son. Thesia means the placing in its rightful place. That's where it comes from. The placing in its rightful place of an adult son or daughter. That's really what it means. But I want you to see the word itself. We saw this on Sunday as well, and I'm going to break it down for you. See, it's two words, compound word, because huios means a son come of age, a mature son, an adult son. You know, look at my boy. Look what he's become. He's a doctor. He's a lawyer. You know, that kind of thing. The son come of age, come to be what it was that the father saw in that son. There's a similarity now between father and son. There's a son has come of age. He's ripened. He's matured. That's what that word means. Very different, by the way, from the word we're going to see for being a child of God at salvation. That means like a little baby. We're going to say a little student. Two very different words. That little student, little baby thing, that's born again. But adopted means that you're a child come of age, that God sees you as that maturity, as that having the characteristics that he has admired for so long in his son, and he's going to confer upon you. Huios, son come of age. And then theseia means a placing or a setting of a person or a thing in its place. The placing or setting of a person or a thing in its place. And so you put those two together then, is the placing of a son, or really the placing of an adult son, a mature son. And that's what that word means. It meant that huisia now means that to place a son in the home who would carry on the family business, carry on the family estate. It meant recognition as an adult son. And again, let me just give you the second word tonight. Children that are born, when we see like we're born of God or born of the Spirit, the word for that is a different Greek word. It's techna. It means born ones. Techna. Born ones. Disciples. When the Lord says that to the Pharisees that you are the children of your father, the devil, it's techna. You were born of the devil. When we're born again, it's techna. Sons of God. It means that we are born that way or born again that way. And so all of this is just to say that there's a difference between being born again and our subject now of adoption. That adoption carries with it this whole design to take you from where God saw you to be in eternity past to what he'll make you to be at the rapture. And all of that's in view with adoption, which is why it's such a great subject that we can't just leave as a footnote to regeneration, but we really, as we're doing, need to give it its own attention. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to have our thinking transformed and renewed so that we can catch up, as it were, by learning more and more about what you've already done for us and to understand something of your design in making us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Father. We ask now for your grace and mercy and the mentorship of the Spirit as we leave so that we can continue to bring with us these amazing truths that we can have to transform our lives and the lives of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.